I have never looked at Hebrews as I'm looking at it now. What a tremendous, wonderful book we have before us. Chapter number 7. And we're going to start tonight in about verse number 20. But before we get there, we'll just take them a few verses at a time. Let me back up and just kind of rehearse a little bit of what we talked about last week. Because we talked about the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek. And we also talked about the order of Aaron. Two priestly, I shouldn't say tribes, but two orders of priests. The difference between these two orders is very radical. And the understanding of that is really a secret of the Christian life and our walking closer to the Lord. I believe the secret can be found in a little phrase when it talks about the order of Melchizedek and a priest forever. As you know, all the Aaronic priests, Aaron included, they've died. One would replace another, and then they would die, and another replaced another. So as we began this chapter, we looked at the first three verses, and it was basically a reminder of who Melchizedek is. And what is really fascinating about this whole thing here, this chapter, the following as well, somewhat in chapter 9, is that these are all developed out of four verses in the Old Testament. That's all there is. Three verses in the book of Genesis telling about who he is, and basically there, he was the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem, and Abraham gave tithes unto him. And he was called a priest. He was also king. And then we find the book of Psalms that he was that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then, of course, we find here in these chapters that God begins to enlarge upon that. It's just amazing to me as we look at that. I shared with our young people something this morning. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 45, it's simply amazing because I believe God made us for one particular purpose. And often we think of so many things. I ask the kids, "Why are you here?" That was my question. "Why are you here?" "Well, Mom and Dad made me come." "Why are you here?" "So we can learn, so we can, you know, we can get prepared for life." I said, "No, why are you here?" And they kept thinking I was talking about school, and finally I enlarged the question a little bit, and why are we here on earth? And finally I asked them, what is God's purpose for us? And a couple of the answers was that we might serve God, but I don't believe that's really what God has us here for. Really, I believe it's real simply comes down to just three or four words in chapter 45, verse number 11. And in studying that chapter, it's really tremendous. And it says, "He is thy Lord, and worship thou him." God made Adam and Eve to what? To have fellowship with him in the garden. What's fellowship with God? Really, stop and think about it. What is fellowship with God? How are we going to talk to God? What are we going to inform God of? He knows everything, does he not? It's not a matter of informing of anything as we fellowship. It's a matter of us simply being in awe of everything that he is, of everything he does. And I believe that's the real fellowship. As you and I, we become all bound to God. And we ought to be in that spot. And by the way, when we're in that spot, guess what we do? We serve him. Guess what we do? We talk about him. Guess what? We become a tremendous witness for him when we have this great concept of God. That'd be so true. And so here I believe we find also a tremendous truth, and that is that after the order of Melchizedek, we have one to whom you and I have the privilege to go to as our high priest, not after the order of Aaron. Well, what's so great about that? Well, one of the things is we learn from that is that he was greater than Abraham. Abraham gave tithes to him. And he's showing from that, hey, that made him greater than Abraham. He said because it was also that was true of Aaron, because through Abraham, Aaron gave of those tithes. The law that came afterwards, it was not as great as this man of Melchizedek. And so we saw those verses, looked at those things in previous part of this chapter. And the glory of Christ's priesthood, and why it is so great to be a part of the order of Melchizedek, is because Melchizedek is looked at as eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. He is our everlasting priest. The order of Aaron, they went into the holy place once a year, very briefly. They were in, they were out, they applied the blood, they came back out. The actual contact with God was very limited. They had access, but the contact was very limited. They did not know and understand the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. He did not indwell them as you and I have the privilege today. And we find that under that particular law, under that particular setup, there was really not the fellowship with God that is true of under Christ, who is after the order of Melchizedek, because He is ever there. And guess what took place when Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary? The veil was rent open. Access was granted for you and I. And you and I now have the privilege, under the order of Melchizedek, and that's what He's trying to develop from this, to realize that we have privilege to dwell with God. What a wonderful thing that is. As we come down to verse number 20, well, I'm going to read verse 20 through 22 just to look at these verses. Verse 19, let me just look there for a moment. It says, "The law made nothing perfect." Jesus Christ is greater than the law. Amen. He can make us perfect. "But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw" what? "Nigh unto God." Can we draw nigh to God through the law? We have not the ability to fulfill the law. We can't draw near to God by doing the law. We mess up all the time. And we need empowerment. We don't have that in and of ourselves. That's where this becomes so important. And what I want to share with you tonight is, we do not understand very often as Christians how great our salvation is. Back in chapter 2, He said that we ought not neglect so great salvation. And we think salvation is simply from the penalty of sin. But I want us to understand tonight, salvation is not only from the penalty of sin, it is from the power of sin. And thank God one of these days, it will be from the presence of sin. As we go to be in heaven with the Lord for eternity. And I believe we can see this in the next few verses. I hope we can see it anyways. Verse number 20, "And inasmuch as not without an oath He was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by Him that said unto Him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." What do we understand here? He is the surety of our Melchizedek. In chapter 6, the deep meaning of God's oath was set before us. God had said He could swear by no greater than by Himself. If God swears to you and I that something is going to be, what does that mean? It is going to be. You and I, we might swear it, and we're going to try our best, but it may fail. It will not fail with God. And so here we have, given to us by oath, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is saying He will be priest forever. From God's side, let's think about this covenant that He refers to, this testament in verse 22, that Jesus is the surety for, that God gives us an oath and says, hey, this is going to be. From God's side, as He gave that oath, it is a proof of His unchangeable purpose to which He binds Himself to faithfully perform. He said, I will do it. Write it down. It will take place. From our point of view, as we look at this, there is the special need of faith to simply believe Him. It is a call to a full and unhesitating confidence as to the certainty of its fulfillment. God says, I am placing Him in this spot. You can write it down. Matter of fact, God says, I have written it down. It is a sure thing. However, we don't always believe that, do we? We don't always believe that in time of need we can go to Him for help. We don't always believe. And sometimes we get the idea, hey, I prayed to God, boy, He just doesn't answer my prayer. The problem is not God. He has promised that He would. Our problem is our faith. But as we see God's Word and understand what God is trying to accomplish in our lives, that builds our faith, that we might certainly believe Him. Aaron was without an oath. He was temporary. He was a shadow of that which was to come. But Jesus is by the oath of God, making Him the surety of the promise. He is the guarantor of it. He who died but was buried and arose again. That's the one. That's our Jesus. Amen? He's the guarantee of a better covenant. Better because the old one was upheld by men, not by God. Book of Exodus, chapter 24, after the law was given, verse number 7 says this, and He took the book of the covenant, read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. We know the outcome of that, do we not? They meant what they said, but they soon forgot what they said. They had the desire, but they did not have the power to do that. And when we use power when it comes to the things of God, we're talking about the enablement. Sometimes as Christians we get the idea of power, and we say, whoosh! Well, it's enabling us. It is whoosh, but it's enabling us to accomplish. They had the desire, but they didn't have the power to do it. Soon they forgot it, and soon the law was broken. He is better because He ever lives and He is ever ready to do whatever is needed to awaken our confidence and compel us to trust Him. He's always there, always ready, seeking to be our help. My favorite part of this whole chapter is coming up. Verse number 23, 4 and 5. Look at this. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The order of Aaron, there was a continuous succession of priests. One died, another taking his place. It bore the mark of change. It bore the mark of weakness. It bore the marks of death. It could, in essence, affect nothing that was abiding and permanent. And that's what he's saying. Many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I want you to see something here tonight. In Christ, we have an abiding and unchanging priest. And as a result, He can save completely. Most have the concept that salvation is simply being saved from the penalty of our sin. But He said here, to the uttermost. God didn't come just to save us from. He came to save us to. not just from the guttermost, as one preacher said, but to the uttermost. God has some things for you. God has some ability for you. God has some things He wants in your life. There is nothing that disrupts the action of His priesthood, of intercession for the saints. That is the promise. But there is a problem with our unbelief. There is a problem. Saints, many times what do? We sense His presence and then it seems to fade away. We get excited about the things of God and then, boy, the things of the world come and we get into that and we're up and we're down, we're up and we're down. God did not save us for up and down. The problem is there, it's not that we try. The problem is we don't believe Him. We don't believe God saved us to the uttermost. But we're going along good and something happens. There's a change in our circumstances and our nearness to God just fades away. But God's promise here is an ever-living, ever-present priest. Now we can go back and we can think about this one that we can go to in the time of need. Is He always there? Is He always ready to intercede? Yes. And when we come to Him because we have a need and we believe Him, God fulfills that. A lot of folks, I've heard this sometimes, folks will say, well, that's good for you, preacher, but boy, you know us common folk. That makes me a little angry because I'm common folk. Gets me in the flesh and I need His help. Seriously, He is always available. We just don't always believe it. And we don't always come to Him for that particular thing. He is able to what? Save them to what? The uttermost. That what? Come unto God by Him. Seeing He what? Ever liveth to make intercession for them. We use the word revival sometimes. You know what revival is? Simply believe in that. Simply understanding, hey, God is always there for me and I'm always in need for Him. And so it's always seeking Him. And always believe in Him. Operate in the realm of faith. He is the one who gives us the enablement. He's the one that gives us the power. It's exciting. Think about it. He is able to suit us completely. Back in the Old Testament, there's a term used for a wife, and it's called helpmeet. And that simply is a word means help suited for or help fit for. In other words, she's there to take care of what he can't. Which for most men is almost everything. And all the women said, look at verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. For such an high priest became us. In other words, one who suits us. And it's based upon not who we are, but who He is. Holy, harmless, undefiled. It's not based upon us. Folks say, I don't deserve it. That's right. That's why it's called grace. You'll never deserve it. It's not about deserving. It's about believing.
Well, you don't know how bad I've messed up.
Doesn't matter how much you want to believe Him. Because He's the one who can what? Help us. It's based upon Him, not us. Notice verse 27. As we look at that, who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up, but what does it say? First for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did what? Once. He didn't even need to continue offer. Not only is he one who is constantly what? At the throne, but on the reverse side of that, what he did one time is good forever. Wouldn't it be great? You could go to the gas station once and it's good forever? Wouldn't it be good that, what can we think of here? Your refrigerator, you buy one, it's good for the rest of your life. They wear out, don't they? But here, what he did once, it is good for eternity. What is never broken nor worn out needs not be fixed or replaced. What God is telling us is that what he has done for us is perfect. It's absolute. All the law could do, in verse 28, all it could do was waken us to our need. It's only God that can fix that need. He becomes us. Surely we need to become Him by fully seeking to know Him, to trust Him, to experience His total saving power. If we're going to believe Him, we just need to know Him. And we need to allow Him that kind of access to make Himself known to us. Amen. But the old devil keeps us so busy. How many times have you heard people say, "Oh, I'm so busy"? You say, "Well, you know, you need to come to church and hear the Word of God." "Oh, I'm just so busy." I hear Christians say, they can't do this, they can't do that because they're so busy. I preached a message on it one time and a lady says, I said, "You need to give up some things. You're too busy for God." And she said, "I'm giving up church." She did. That isn't what God meant. But the old devil keeps us so intensified. You know what I'm saying? And we just need to allow God to reveal Himself so we might believe Him. We might take Him at His Word. He is there ever to save us. Not just from our past sin, but also the present. God wants to what? Make us holy. And sometimes we as God's people, we make the excuse, say, "Well, we just can't live that, and so why try?" You know what? You're exactly right. You can't. That's why you got to trust, not try. Amen? You got to trust, not try. There'd be a big difference. And just believe Him and what He says. Say, "What do you mean, preacher?" Let's take finances for a moment. What did God say to do? Say, "Well, yeah, you're getting on that subject." Well, it's something we understand. God said to tithe. God said to give. God said if you do, that He would what? Give it back, pressed down, running over. Did He not? Well, if I'm going to trust God and believe Him, then I simply, okay, that's what I do, and let God take care of it. And that's a marvelous place to be. Oh, here's one. God said, "Fret not because of the evildoer." Do you get worried about what some people are doing? By the way, do you know that's sin? God said, "Don't." So, "But preacher, you don't know what they're doing." God does. Does He not have control of it? By the way, will your worrying help it any? Not a bit. I'll tell you what it will do. It'll produce gastric juices in your tummy that will eat a hole in it. That's what it'll do. And so we just need to trust Him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank You tonight. Thank You we can trust You to come to You with all, everything, Lord, and You hear, You answer. We thank You that salvation is not just from, but to. Lord, You take us all the way. It's not just to leave us high and dry and struggling and scrambling and trying to make it, but You saved us, not only from sin and its penalty, but also its very power. Lord, we'll trust You from its penalty, but sometimes we don't trust You from its power. God, forgive us of that. Help us, O God, through all these circumstances to learn just to believe You through it. And Lord God, that You might bless in every heart and life as we leave tonight, we thank You that we have this wonderful privilege to have a Savior, a High Priest, through whom we can come, who never changes, who will always be there, continually. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You very much tonight. Amen.